Well, gentlemen, this session is called Take Up Your Cross, It's Harder Than You Think. I don't know about you, but I find that crosses are pretty heavy things to carry. And so often we're told to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. And that's sort of a commitment that sometimes we don't find very easy. Anyway, Mark Fairhurst is going to lead us through this. Mark, I've known for some years, and all that time he's been working with Church Missionary Society, and he's interested in connecting people in churches to people involved in cross-cultural ministry. And so that's where he's coming from, but he's going to share his experience and his wisdom and his knowledge with us about the issue of living our lives with a cross on our back, if you like. Now, I've got one. So let's just pray for him, and we'll get started. Look, God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our brother Mark. We ask that you'll put your words in his mouth and in our minds. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Phil. Actually, I might just grab some water. Yeah, no. Great. Well, it's great to be here with you and thinking through the issue of how we live our lives clearly as Christians and how we put into practice the things that we've been hearing about this morning and live it out so that it is seen and it changes us. And people can see that the gospel of Christ leads to real change in the lives of people. The logo of the Baptist Missionary Society, some years ago, they've changed it now, no doubt, to be more modern, but the logo of the Baptist Missionary Society had a picture on it of an ox. And in front of the ox there was a plough, and behind the ox there was an altar, a burning altar. And across the top, there was a motto saying, prepared for both. In other words, if you went out with the Baptist Missionary Society at that stage, you expected either to give yourself in years of hard service to the Lord where you were going, or to die for him. Now, they don't make missionary societies quite like that anymore, I don't think, but nonetheless, it's a great picture, isn't it? And you know, they actually had it right. But not just for missionaries. For that picture is a picture for every Christian. Jesus put it this way, and we probably know these words well, whoever would be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. It is a daily giving ourselves to death for the sake of Christ in service of him. Crucifixion was and is a horrific and fearful way to die. And when Jesus said those words, he didn't use his language lightly. He was really trying to get across to people, to us, what it means to follow him. Obviously, he's not calling us to some minor change in life when he says those words. Some adjustments, you know, around the edges, like, you know, clearing out the drains at home or putting a new kitchen in. He is talking about a complete reorientation of our life around him and around his kingdom. And it's a change that requires a daily crucifixion, for to take up your cross does not mean carrying it on your back and walking with it through the streets. It means being nailed to it and dying for his sake. Dying to our own natural desires and wants and plans and dreams in life so that we can give ourselves to his service. And there is perhaps no greater area of our lives for us as Australian Christians and Australian Christian men that we need to hear and obey these words of Jesus than in the area of our wealth and our possessions. where so often we live lives that are virtually indistinguishable from the people that we live among, from the unbelievers who we live among as family or friends or neighbours. And because we live in such a wealthy country, our temptation is to ignore and downplay these words of Jesus, because it is so confronting to our dreams and our desires and our wants and our hopes in life. So I'm going to pray that as we listen to the Lord's words today, he'll enable us to allow ourselves to be confronted and not to ignore what he's saying. So let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you speak to us. You speak to us your word very clearly. And we pray that as we hear it, we may be changed by it. We pray, Lord, that we will not only know it in our minds, but we will put it into practice in our lives for your glory, for your sake, our King and our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, will you open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 12? And we're going to be looking at what Jesus has to say there from verse 13. So Luke chapter 12, verse 13 is where we're heading from. And as Jesus talks about the way in which we let materialism and possessions rule our lives, as you see what he says, it begins with something that seems like a very reasonable request. A man comes up to Jesus, someone in the crowd, and he says to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, I reckon as that guy came up to Jesus, he probably thought he was on a pretty good wicket. He thought that he had Jesus already on side. It's the sort of thing that Jesus might care about. Jesus is a friend of sinners and the underdog. He denounced greed in the Jewish leaders. He's the one who said, "Blessed are the poor." So as this guy came and said, "Look, my brother is ripping me off and not sharing the inheritance with me," he thought, "I'm the downtrodden one. I'm on safe ground. Jesus will back me in this." But as so often, Jesus had another way of looking at it. And his reply to this man must have been like a smack in the face to him. For Jesus says to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, the crowd, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Now just put yourself in the shoes of that man for a moment. What was he thinking of at that moment as he heard those words? I imagine he was thinking, "Hey, well, hold on, Jesus. Maybe you didn't hear me right. It's my brother who is the greedy one. He's the one who's hogged the inheritance to himself. I just want my rightful share. What is so greedy about that?" But you see, for Jesus, this man's problem was not his greedy brother. It was him, and it was his heart. Because the reality was, this man was just as focused on his wealth as his brother was. His brother might have hogged the inheritance for himself, but you see, this man wanted it just as much as he did. At heart, he was no different to his brother. And Jesus shows him that. But you know, he doesn't just show him that, he shows all the people that he was speaking to that as well. Because at that point he actually turns to the crowd and says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions." He's speaking to us. And so, can I say, just take a moment and listen to what Jesus says. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. But here's the rub, isn't it? So much of our lives has to do with possessions, don't they? We go to work to earn the money we need to live in the houses we live in, to buy the things that we need and want to live. It is about possessions for so much of us and so much of our lives. And if we don't think that, then ask yourself the question, how much of what you own could you give up before you began to feel the pain of losing it? You know, the second car for the family, second bathroom in the house, the safe and comfortable suburbs that we live in, the quarter-acre block, the garden that I love being involved in, our TVs, our computers, all the electronic gear, my iPhone, which, if you're anything like me, just seems to have my life on it, the money for the holiday, the investments for our retirement. So much of our life is governed by our wealth and our possessions. Months ago, I was chatting with one of our missionaries who was about to leave and go to the location where they're serving in Japan for the first time. And he said he and his wife were sitting in their house and they were sorting everything they owned into three piles. And the smallest one was what they were going to take with them. There was another pile that was the stuff that they were going to either store or give away to family. And then there was another one that was stuff that they were going to sell or give to the op shop or just take to the tip. And he said, you know, it just became so hard as we picked up each thing to decide which pile to put that thing on. Imagine doing it for yourself, what it would be like. All these things they'd loved and treasured. Possessions are a part of our lives, and they're a huge part of our lives. Jesus knew that. And he realized the hold that our possessions have over us. And so he goes on and he tells what I think is the most Australian parable that you'll see in Jesus' words. And so he says, verse 16, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. He said, this guy is an Aussie, isn't he? That's what life is about for us. In fact, in some ways, he's more Australian than we are because he's a bushie as well. You know, if he lived in Australia, he'd have a sheep and wheat farm out on the Liverpool Plains, wouldn't he? And he's a self-made man. He's worked hard. He's succeeded. After years of toil, the rewards are beginning to flow in. And he suddenly realised, I need a bit of help here. I don't have enough space to store all this stuff. What'll I do? And he's a smart operator. He says, well, I'll tear down the barns. I'll build bigger ones. I can store all that I've grown, and it'll keep me going for years ahead into my retirement. I can now take it easy. You see, if he'd been one of us living in Sydney, inner city, well, what would he have done? He would have gone to his financial advisor, got his tax strategy straight, maximised his superannuation and investments. Perhaps he would have bought a couple of units somewhere in Sydney and then gone and retired to his mansion on the northern beaches. He is so Australian, this guy. He is you and me. And if he was one of our friends, we'd be saying to him, good on you, mate. You deserve it. You've worked hard for this. Put up your feet. Enjoy the good times. Enjoy your retirement. Go on your world trips. Who of us is not like him? We've got about 10 years to go until we retire, my wife and I. And it's very much on our minds. We've seen our financial advisor. We've worked out our super plan. We're trying to save up money so that we've got somewhere to live when we retire. It's the sensible thing to do. It's the responsible thing to do. If someone didn't do this, we'd say that they're a bludger, wouldn't we? This man is us. And we would say he's done everything right and nothing wrong. We need to hear Jesus' words, don't we? Jesus' assessment is very different. God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" That's how it is with the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. You see, in this world's eyes, this man had done everything right. In God's eyes, he is a fool. And he's lived his life for nothing. And he's left God completely out of the picture. And instead of enjoying possessions, in actual fact, what has happened for this man is his possessions have possessed him. He's lived life for himself, for his own comforts, for his own ambitions, and in all his decision making, God has not made it into the picture. And that is the society that we live in. And it constantly pressures us to be the same. You see, it's the terrible danger and grip of possessions, isn't it? Once they get their hooks into you, instead of you possessing them, they possess you. Because greed just breeds more greed, doesn't it? In my first life, I did a business degree. And I can still remember one of my first lecturers, the lecturer saying, telling us about a survey that had been done of people. It was a very broad survey. It had been done of people right across different cultural groups and across different economic stratas of society, from the very poor to the super rich. And they'd asked one simple question. They had said, "Are you content? And what would you need materially, financially, to make you content?" And the universal answer, it didn't matter what culture people came from, it didn't matter what level of economic sort of strata that they were in, the answer came back, "I'm not content, and I just need a bit more." It wasn't that everybody wanted to be super rich, they just wanted a bit more. But you see, that's the danger of materialism, isn't it? We want a little bit more, and when we get it, we're not content. And we want a little bit more. And it just keeps on going. We buy our first house, and it's not big enough, or it's not in the right area, so we buy the next house. And because it's bigger, well, it needs new furniture. And our old furniture doesn't fit, so we've got to earn the money to refurnish it. And we just keep on going and going and going, living for those things. And so we spend our lives acquiring and caring for and using and, yes, sometimes enjoying the things that we possess until they in reality possess us. That is what Jesus is saying here. Our time, our energy, our decision making gets given over to those things and the work that we need to do to be able to acquire them. And the Lord gets progressively pushed out of the picture. I want to ask you a question. The last time you made a major spending decision, something that was reasonably big, perhaps planning your next holiday, buying that new piece of furniture or expensive electronic gear. The last time you perhaps did a home renovation or landscaping, did we ever stop to ask ourselves the question, how is this going to help me and my family serve the Lord and bring glory to Him? In what way will this thing be used for him. Can we see ourselves here? We are this man. We live in a society that is obsessed with material gain and wealth. It is what our society lives for. And we must not ignore Jesus' words here. And if we think Jesus' words don't apply to us, look around at Christians and ask us, we need to ask ourselves the question, why are our lives so often indistinguishable from our neighbours? And the things that we do, and the way that we live, and the way that we use our possessions. Jesus is saying to us, he's saying to this man, as he talks this parable of a rich fool out, our unbelieving neighbours and friends and family are on the road to God's judgment and wrath. We know that, don't we? Not so much because they are terrible, evil sinners in our world's way of understanding that thing. Many of them, we would say, are nice, lovely, friendly people, wouldn't we? But they are heading to the wrath and judgment of God because they have been possessed by materialism and wealth, and that has become their God. And at the end of their lives, they will hear Jesus say to them, "You fool." And if they look at us, and they see people who are making just the same decisions they are, about our houses, and about growing our material wealth, and about going on our world trips. And they look at us and they say, well, wealth and possessions define your life as well. Why would I need your Lord? What hope have they got if we will not be different and let our lives be changed? There is Jesus' diagnosis of our condition and where we live and the society we live in. What's his answer? What's his solution? If we're not to live like this rich fool, how are we to live? Well, Jesus' answer really is very simple, isn't it? He says it here at the end. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. What's his answer? Be rich towards God. You see, the rich man's problem wasn't that he never gave God a thought. He may well have. He was a Jew after all. It was that he wasn't rich towards him. His love of money came first, and it killed him. And that's why Jesus turns to his disciples then and says, let me tell you what it means to be rich towards God. So verse 22, he goes on and he says to them, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. This life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labour or spin, yet I tell you not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of a field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O of you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Now I've got to say, initially listening to Jesus' solution, as a very practical Australian man, His words sort of don't do it for me, do they? They seem so ridiculously impractical. Is Jesus really telling us to live like the birds and the flowers? Because no matter how nice the comparison Jesus makes, and we might agree with him and say just how wonderful it is that God does feed the raven and clothe the flowers in the way that he's talking about, and it's a great thing that the ravens don't have to work and store up in barns like we do. And the flowers don't have to go to the shops to get dressed for themselves, to get clothes for themselves like we do. Well, we do have to do those things, don't we? And we do have to go out to work, and we do have to earn money, and we do have to go Meijer or DJs or Kmart or Target, whichever is your particular thing when it comes to clothes. And we do have to buy houses, and we do have to store up in barns for a rainy day. Otherwise, we'd be left out on the streets, wouldn't we? Naked and hungry. And as I read these words, it's very easy to think, I need something more than just this, Jesus. I need some practical advice. I need a system. And as Christians, we've made up all sorts of systems about wealth. And so sometimes it's been tithing. We've gone to the Old Testament practice of tithing and said, well, that's what I'll do. If I tithe, that'll be what I need to do in order to live as a Christian. 10%. Or perhaps we have gone and said, well, no, actually, it's all about living simply. I will live simply. I'll have a way of living that lives simply, and that's what I'll do. Others may have gone into a whole prosperity idea. But we try to come up with a system. But did you notice Jesus does not give us a system here? I mean, the only system he gives us, as you read further on, is sell your possessions and give to the poor. Well, if you really want a system, there's Jesus' system for us. Sell it up, give it to the poor. But who's going to follow that system? So what is going on here? Well, it's the next words that really tell us what this is all about. And so Jesus goes on and he says, but seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, his command to remember how God cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field is not just some sort of airy-fairy platitudes. He's saying, in the end, he's talking about the focus of our lives. Where do we put the focus of our lives? And he's seeking to get our lives focused in the right place. And so he says, seek his kingdom. And then these things will be added to you as well. He is trying to get us to turn the focus of our lives when we're focused on materialism and possessions and trying to protect our security, to turn it upside down so that our focus is on the kingdom of God and upon him. And that's what we live our lives for. He's calling us to stop letting money and possessions rule and shape our lives, because they do, don't they? They decide where we live. They decide the work we do. They decide the time that we give to different aspects of our lives. Jesus knows that we need houses and food and clothing. He says to it, the Gentile will eagerly seek after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But all too often, even as Christians, we let possessions possess us and we live our lives for them, getting all the things we need to make life comfortable and secure. And you see, what we do then as Christians, because we think we know that that's not right, well, once we've done that, we add the Christian thing. And so we make our life secure, And then we ask ourselves, with what we have left, how can I serve God and his kingdom? And so the decisions about our finances as a Christian has to do with what we can afford once we've secured our lives, which sometimes will be never. Rather than putting the whole of our lives and our possessions on the table before God and saying, Lord, you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You gave your life for me. I know I can trust you. You've promised to provide for me. How can I put you first? And we need to work out how we serve Jesus and put his interests first, and then let possessions and wealth fall into their right place. And when we get this right, then we'll remember that the good things we have really have come from God and not just from our own mad effort to earn the money that we think we have to have. And we can give them to his control. And we can trust him and stop letting our anxieties about the future rule us. And so make decisions about our possessions that serve his purposes rather than our own. You know, I think we've often taken passages like this as Christians and said, actually, you know, this stuff, it's really not for me. This is for people who are going all out for God. This is for the missionaries. And this is for the full-time ministers. And quite honestly, that is true. Yes, it is. It is for missionaries, and I've seen missionaries making these decisions, and I've talked to them as they've sorted their possessions into the three piles. But Jesus wasn't talking to missionaries here. And he wasn't talking just to ministers. He's talking to every single one of us. And every single one of us is called to live this way. So how will we live? And Jesus is saying to them, the thing that you need to do first and foremost is get your head in the right place. You can have all the schemes in the world and they will not help you if you have not first made the decision to put the kingdom of God first and to seek that. And when we do that, then other things will fall into place. Now, it doesn't mean that we will all give up our paid jobs or sell our homes and go off and become missionaries and ministers. Some of us may, and I hope you have that on your agenda as a possibility, that you've actually asked the question, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want my family to do with our lives? How are we to live for you? And for some of us, the answer to that question will be, yes, I need to sort my life into three piles and go and live in another part of the world so that the people there can know Jesus and be built up in him and grow in him. That may well be the case. It may be that we don't move to a different part of the world, but to a different part of Sydney in order to do that. And say, you know, living here in this nice, comfortable suburb that I'm living in, well, actually, how about I go to a different area of Sydney where there are very few Christian workers so that I can live there and be a light in that place? But even if we go on living where we are, and that is probably going to be the truth for the majority of us, we will ask ourselves the question, how do we serve Jesus' kingdom here first and foremost? And as we do that, we will generously give ourselves and our possessions to him. Now, there's things that we regularly think about when we think about this, and we will do those things. We'll give to fund trained gospel workers, whether in our local church or elsewhere. Yes, we'll give to alleviate the poverty of those in need. We know that Jesus has called us to do both those things. But you see, instead of that being the last thing that we think about after we've secured our lives, it will be in the mix from the very beginning. And I'll guarantee as we do that, we will suddenly become more generous in what we do. Because it will be our first thought rather than our last. But you see, it's even more than what we give. It's not just about possessions, is it? It's about our lives. It's about our time. And the possessions that we own, our houses and all the other things that we own, we'll be asking ourselves, how can we use these things for his service? How can we use our house as a family for the service of Jesus? Are there ways in which we can connect with our neighbours? Are there ways in which we can welcome in our Christian brothers and sisters? It really doesn't take too long, does it? If you say, I'm here to serve the King and to put his kingdom first with everything that I own and am. It doesn't take too long to start to think of ways in which you can use what the Lord has given you to serve and honour him. Well, Jesus knows how hard this is for us, and I think he leaves us with that very pointed question at the end. Or it's not really a question, it's a statement, isn't it? For he says to these people, as he talks to them, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? I think I naturally would have said, for where your heart is, there your treasure will be. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Have you ever tried to work out where your heart really is as a Christian? Sometimes it can be very hard to work out where we're at, can't it? Jesus says, I'll give you a simple test. Look at the things you treasure. That's where your heart is. Very concrete, isn't it? What do you live for? What do you dream about? What are you working towards for your next thing? That's where your heart is. When we look at that, then we can look at ourselves and say, which road am I on? Which way am I going? I want to finish with two just very practical suggestions, and then we need to finish. One is personal, the other is corporate, because I think this stuff is extremely hard. Remember what Jesus said? He said you need to take up your cross when? Daily. Because this thing, living for Jesus, is a daily thing, isn't it? It's not just a once-off. And the only way that we will escape the clutches of wealth and materialism and of our society is to take up our cross daily and say to ourselves daily, why am I put here? What am I living for this day? I am living as a servant of the King. You know, when you look in the bathroom mirror each morning, as you brush your teeth or as you shave or whatever, it isn't a bad thing if we were to say to ourselves at that point, you're a servant and a slave of God. How are you going to serve him today? And that is what you live for. And not all the other things that our world says we should live for. We have to keep on daily getting that into our heads so that we, when we make the big decisions of life, where we'll live, what we do with our house, what we do with our money, the next holiday we're thinking of going on, we stop and we say, how is that going to serve the King? And if it isn't, then don't do it. But because it is so hard for us, these things, I think we need corporate help as well. And so I want to challenge you in your Bible studies or your growth groups over the next few weeks to actually sit down, read this passage again and say, how do we put this into practice, guys? How do we actually change our lives so that we live as people who live for the kingdom and not just for wealth and all that it brings? These are things we need to really struggle with together and to help each other with. Because when you're trying to do it by yourself, it's incredibly hard to stand out against the world that is around you. And when we meet together, it shouldn't just be to read the word and then close it and walk away and not be changed by it. But to actually help one another be the people that the Lord has called us to be and to serve his kingdom. And to focus where he calls us to be focused. Let me finish in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We know it is a hard word. You know our lives. You know the society we live in. You know how materialism and possessions are just everything to our society, Lord. And how easily we fall into the trap of living just like our neighbours. And we pray that in your grace, you will enable us to take up our cross daily and crucify our natural desires and put your kingdom first and live for you, longing to see you known and glorified and people know you and built up in you, Lord. Enable us to live this out day by day, to be a light, your light in this world in which we live, so that you may be honoured, you may be glorified. And Lord, your kingdom may come. Amen.
Mark, thanks for that. As I was listening to it, a couple of things came to my mind. I just want to very quickly share them. Years and years ago, there was an ad on TV about I love football, meat pies, kangaroos and Holden cars. And I remember using that as an illustration for exactly the things that Mark was saying 20 years ago or so. Another one I heard, I heard it repeated just recently, if they passed a law in our country that was against the law to become a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that was one. And then I thought about some of those things about materialism in our society. And I remember that Jeep ad just a while ago. Remember the one where the dad buys a Jeep and the kid looks at their tinny and says, we're going to need a bigger boat. And that's just so much what we're caught up with all the time. I want to know who are the Joneses we've got to keep up with. I got a good friend whose name is Jones and he reckons it's not him. But it is an issue for all of us every day, not just in the big questions, but I think often it's harder to be consistent in our Christian life in just the little things that make up our daily lives. So thank you, Mark, for what you had to say. We don't have time for questions. You've got 5 minutes to be at where you're going next. Thank you very much, and let's thank Mark.